I'm sure you're like me and never tire of singing that hymn from John Newton. The truth of those verses ringing in our ears again. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. And Lord willing, we're going to make it through many more as we make our pilgrimage to the promised land, to heaven. I want to shift gears this morning and turn away from the book of Colossians, just at least for this week, and direct your attention elsewhere. That is in the book of Psalms, in chapter 91, Psalm 91. I realize there are many voices speaking through various means concerning what is being referred to as an epidemic or even a pandemic. We all are familiar with those two terms, increasingly so in the last week or so. Some of those voices are what we might consider alarmist. Some are in denial. Some are scared. Some are arrogant. Some are proud. Some are filled with folly. Some are speaking with measures of wisdom. Considering all of those things, Lord, give us grace this morning to hear the one authoritative, comforting, edifying, all-wise, all-powerful Word of God. Amen. You know, that's the way that we deal with trial of any kind, whether it be personal trial, whether it be national trial, worldwide trial, whatever it may be. We always, as Christians and believers, can turn to the surety of God's Word and all of the things that He has promised us within it. The Word of God is an anchor for you, and it is an anchor for me. It reminds us of things that are eternally true and that have been promised to us by an eternal, almighty God. You realize, and I remind you this morning, that not one purpose of God can be thwarted. Amen. No power of hell can come against one single solitary promise of God and throw it off course or off track. That's the God that we serve. Amen. And so what I want to do is read through Psalm 91. This is a tremendous psalm, 16 verses, and then come back and make a few points out of it. And just listen as I read. And the heading over this psalm in my Bible, I think, is very fitting. And it is the safety of abiding in the presence of God. The safety of God's abiding presence, or abiding in the presence of God. So as I read this psalm, listen to it, be encouraged by it. Verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right, at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we've read a great promise of your word this morning. Lord, help us to receive it rightly. Lord, help me to divide it rightly. Not to attempt to make it say something that it isn't, but certainly to draw out of it what is there. Lord, what tremendous promises you have made to us. We've read them at the end of this psalm. You have said that you will be with us in trouble. You will deliver, and you will satisfy us and show us your salvation. Father, may we be amongst the number who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, who abide under the shadow of the Almighty, who have said of you, our Lord, that you are our refuge and fortress, and we will trust in you. Father, help us this morning as we go through this psalm. You have inspired it of your Spirit. You have preserved it for us. So, Lord, we ask now that you give us an understanding of it, that you would come and be our teacher, that you would open our ears and our spiritual eyes and illumine them with the truth. Lord, that is our request. And we ask it not based upon our own might nor strength, but we ask it according to our weakness. We ask it according to our inability. We ask it according to the flesh, the dust that you have created us out of, but we also ask it in accordance with the name of Jesus Christ. Would you do it for his sake? We ask it. Amen. We're going to look at least three things out of this psalm, concentrating at the beginning verses, and then also towards the end. Let me first show you and point you to a needful reminder of the sovereignty of God. A needful reminder of God's sovereignty. What does that word mean? It means that God is ruling and reigning in authority, and that there is nothing that can interfere. Amen. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 1, the descriptive words that he uses of God himself. He calls him the Most High and the Almighty. This is our God. He is indeed the Most High. There is no higher authority that can be appealed to than him. He is the Almighty. There are no number of forces that might come against him and thwart any purpose of his. And this is our God. As believers, this is the God who has come to us in our time of great need and has delivered us from the power of sin, from the snare of the fowler. He has given us life, not just physical life. He has given us eternal life. And that life cannot be taken by any disease, It cannot be taken by any force. We appeal to the verses that we know so well out of the 8th chapter of Romans. Nothing can separate us from His love. What a tremendous and comforting thought. Once the Lord Jesus Christ has made you an object of His affection, nothing changes it. Nothing can change it. But the psalm doesn't just introduce and remind us of the almightiness of God. It tells us how we can be in relation to Him. This almighty, most high God, and I give you the words of R.C. Sproul here. Brother Mike and I talked about these earlier this morning. R.C. Sproul, in a way that only he could do, said that there is no rogue molecule in the universe. Not one single molecule is operating outside of God's governance. What a tremendous truth, not just a thought, truth that is. And if that were not true, then God would not be God. He would not be a sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, almighty, most high God. And so as Christians and believers, we can take great comfort in these facts concerning who He is, but also in the fact that He, being all of these things, almighty, most high, omnipotent, has allowed us as His creation to enter into fellowship with Him and to reap great benefit and great reward from being in relation to Him. The Bible uses great terms of endearment to speak of the redeemed of God. We are called His children. We are called co-heirs with His eternal Son. We are called the sheep of His pasture. All of these and so many more we can compile together to show how this great omnipotent God has reached out in compassion and allowed us to come underneath all of who He is. Now this psalm is one that reminds a believer or a child of God of the great protection that is afforded them by being in this relation to Him. Notice the two thoughts in the first and second verse, really in the first verse. Very reminiscent of Psalm 15 that we looked at last Sunday evening. I want to go back and just read the first few verses of that psalm. Psalm 15 asks the question, Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? And we reduced that verse to this common theme of saying that it is asking the question, who may have true fellowship with the Holy God? Who may come into fellowship with this all-wise, almighty, holy God of the Scriptures? And then that psalm goes on to give the answer to that. And we said all of these things spring from being made right with Him through faith. And even though those words aren't found in that psalm, certainly the root of it is there. And what we are seeing in that psalm is the fruit of salvation. And so this psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 91, is not altogether different. It uses the same two words to describe the fellowship or the relationship that we can have with this almighty God. And verse 1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You realize that we have been given the greatest place of safety known. The greatest place of safety is in the presence of the living God. The two words that are used here, dwell and abide. The first refers to a continual or a habitual residing. This is the word that is used of Jesus when He came and dwelt among us when he came and dwelt among men in John's gospel. This is the word, he came and literally set up his dwelling or his tabernacle or tent among his own creation. Now notice, this is an invitation of sorts. An invitation to those who have been redeemed of God to enter in or to dwell in this secret place. And the repetition is made in the second half of the verse, these same shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't it amazing that the Scriptures leave this as wide open as we would take it? There is room to press in as close as you will. Now, I realize not all press in to the same degree. Not all continually and habitually abide in this place of safety, this place that governs your thoughts, this place that repeatedly helps you gird up the loins of your mind and to focus on those things that are eternally true. This place obviously is entered into initially by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fellowship to be had with this Most High Almighty God apart from finding it in the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You must enter in through that door. You must come in through the only way of access, and it is the person of Jesus. The second verse says, I will say of the Lord. Notice the word Lord, the name for God in the second verse is in all capitals, which we know refers to the Hebrew covenant name of God, Yahweh, and how His attributes or characteristics, at least two of them, are listed for us in the first verse. This Lord of the Scriptures is the Almighty and the Most High. That is what we might call a general and unchanging eternal truth. But notice in the second verse how this general, eternal, unchanging truth is made extremely personal. God is not a God who is far removed from His people. He is not the Creator, as so many see Him as being, who has set all things in motion and then has withdrawn Himself to see how it's all going to turn out. That's not the God of the Bible. He is intimately involved in your life. He is intimately involved in the affairs of His people. He is intimately involved in the affairs of His bride, the church. And in that regard, He is a mighty fortress, or we might say He is a mighty warrior, guarding, governing, and protecting. The second verse says, I will say of the Lord, my refuge. You'll notice the first two words are italicized, not in the original. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. You know, these are words that call us to serious contemplation and call us to a serious declaration. That's what this verse is. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. All that God is, all that He has expressed Himself to be in Scripture to us, all of this, all of Him is available for us to dwell and abide in this secret place and in the shadow of the Almighty. It is not befitting Christians to live in fear. I didn't say that we shouldn't live in wisdom and that we should not be discerning, that we should not be careful. But nowhere in Scripture do we find the permission to live in fear. Primarily because God has reminded us, think of all of these verses, think of from the beginning as from the very beginning, how God has reminded His people through so many different circumstances, I am with you, therefore do not fear. I am with you, so do not be afraid. And I might remind you that in some of those circumstances, there were some very great unknowns. Remember Joshua leading the people into the conquest of the promised land. Great unknowns regarding what would happen. I mean, after all, there were giants living in the land. Their cities were well fortified, had walls around them. But yet here is Joshua operating by faith in the Almighty and abiding under the shadow of the Most High. And he is saying that he will go in trust and faith. And the Lord's reminding him, don't go in fear, because I'm with you. I'm with you. None of that has changed. So here's the invitation for you and me. Have you said this again? With all of the unknowns of the day in which we live, I mean, my goodness, how quickly have things changed in a week's time? And we may see change on the same scale in the coming week. Have you and will we say of the Lord, the Almighty, the Most High, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust? You know, you can boil the Christian life down into very simple terms. And those very simple terms are living by faith and trusting in the God who has saved you. Living by faith and trusting the God who has saved you. It's no wonder Paul would write that we walk by faith and not by sight. And what a mercy of God is it that we don't know what tomorrow holds. But what we do know is that regardless of whatever comes, God is still going to be God. His promises will forever remain true. And we can still make the declaration, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, and I will trust Him. As we make our way down through the psalm into the third verse, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now let's deal honestly with this psalm and the rest of Scripture. This is not a promise that Christians are going to be exempt from any kind of illness or any kind of disease, any kind of calamitous event. This is not an across-the-board promise saying that none will succumb or fall to these kinds of things. Let me give you the words of George Whitefield. You might remember or recognize that name, one of the men that the Lord used so mightily in the awakenings here on this continent. George Whitefield once said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." Now think about those words. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. Does this mean that no Christian will ever die of disease? No, that's not what it means. Not at all. What it does mean is that what George Whitefield said is true. God has our lives in His hand, and nothing will overrule His eternal purpose, including the day that has been appointed for our death. And those words belong to Tom Askell. Nothing is going to overrule or override the number of the days that the Lord has appointed for you and for me. Think of those verses out of Psalm 139. Nothing is going to intervene and bring that to an abrupt halt. These words are from William Plummer, and this is out of a commentary on the Psalms, and I thought it was peculiarly applicable to this week, what has happened in this week, even though they were written hundreds of years ago. William Plummer says, commenting on Psalm 91, verse 3, "Although God has not promised that his people shall not leave the earth through casualty or malady or illness, yet this is the rejoicing of his people, that the manner of their departure is settled not by caprice nor luck, but by infinite wisdom, not by malice, but by unfailing love." And then this is still the words of William Plummer, "Epidemics. Epidemics have no power, but as they have commission from God." So we've upgraded in our country from an epidemic to a pandemic. So let's insert that word. Pandemics have no power, but as they have commission from God. You realize that whatever is taking place in this world as we know it today has been allowed of God. Whether it is his judgment, whatever it may be, certainly he has allowed it to pass into this world, regardless of its beginning. Certainly we would confess and know that he is not the author of sin, but he does allow the horrible effects and consequence of sin that we as mankind have plunged ourselves headlong into. He does allow those things at times to run their course. How much greater the promises that he has given us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even as this world that we are living in bears the horrible consequence of sin. And so when we go back to this third verse of Psalm 91, we can read this a little differently and apply it into the eternal sphere. "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." I'm going to add two words to that. The perilous pestilence of sin. You and I have been delivered from the snare of the fowler. And notice how often this imagery is used in the Psalms. And it always implies that the wisdom of the fowler outmatches his prey. Surely the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But yet here we have been delivered from the snare of the one who had us ensnared and would have kept us that way. And we would have known nothing of the secret place of the Most High or the shadow of the Almighty. All we would have known forever and eternally is bondage and horrible consequence of sin that would have lasted throughout all eternity. Into the fourth verse, a reminder again. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." And then a tremendous second half of this fourth verse. "His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." How often is the Word of God referred to as a weapon, an instrument of warfare? The verse out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 should come to your mind. How sharp is this word of God, this sword of the living God? What a weapon the Lord has given you and I as his people. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. We can take refuge here. Shield and buckler refer to weapons on the battlefield of, you think of men like David. It was their protection. And it was a vital piece of their armor. One being something worn on the arm that they could quickly deflect the oncoming assault of the enemy. The other being so large that if necessary they could kneel behind it. And most likely they would have chosen to kneel behind this larger shield when the battle was the most intense, when the enemy was most pressing upon them, when it felt like there was no other option but to hide behind this great shield. And this is the imagery that is given to us in this fourth verse. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. A weapon unlike any other. Paul refers to this same idea in Ephesians chapter 6 as he is detailing the armor of God. Reminds me of the words that David said, this speaking of a sword, not necessarily a shield, but you'll remember when he found himself unarmed. And he asked the priest, is there any weapon here? And the priest replied, only the sword of Goliath. It's wrapped in linen behind the altar. Do you remember what David said? Give it to me. Why did he say that? He said, because there's none like it. It's one of a kind. It is unique. The scriptures bear that same resemblance. If you and I are going to make progress in dwelling and abiding in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, then the truth must be employed. We must turn often to the truth of the Scripture so that our minds do not get carried away. So that our very understanding does not become assaulted to the point that we jettison all truth and fall prey to being tossed and turned. Not just by every wind of false doctrine, but tossed and turned by any voice that we hear. Something must steady us and bring us back down into the realm of biblical truth and the realm of biblical and scriptural reality. And certainly it's verses like these that tell us of the great fellowship that we can have with God. In times of trouble, brethren, we shouldn't run away from Him, but run to Him. And like any father who sees his child coming, because of fear, because of danger, He will certainly bring us in close. That's the imagery of these verses, the secret place and the shadow of who He is. The fifth verse reminds us that there are no chance happenings. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Nothing is going to befall us by chance. Only that which passes through the almighty wisdom of God is ever going to find its way at your doorstep. Be comforted in that fact. Nothing is ever going to find its way to you that the Lord has not in perfect wisdom allowed. Verse 7, 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And then in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Notice the eternal perspective that this psalm represents. All throughout this psalm, there is the implication of a temporal evil or a temporal evil. Things that will happen to us in this life. We are taught to pray by the Lord Himself to deliver us from evil. We're told by the Lord Himself, in this life or in this world, you will have trial and you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. But then we come back to verses like this and we read them from an eternal perspective and we are comforted by them. No evil shall befall you. No, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you. Notice this is a couple of the verses that Satan tempted Christ with in the wilderness, tempting him to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The second part of that in the 12th verse, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You remember the story, the account in the Old Testament of the prophet and his servant, besieged by the army, and the servant was overcome with fear, and the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the mighty host of heaven on the mountaintops. Brethren, that's as much a reality for us as it was for them. The Lord cares for His own. He watches over us. Verse 13 is a difficult verse, according to some, not so much the way I'm going to present it to you. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. This does not mean that we will have immunity from cobra's venom or the attacks of the lion. But think of how often Satan himself is referred to as a lion, or in the garden he was a serpent. Peter says he is a roaring lion, prowling actively, seeking whom he may devour. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has crushed the head of this serpent, therefore you and I, as believers in Him and having been united to Him by faith, tread upon His head as well. And we have no fear of this lesser lion. Why? Because we know the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the psalm ends in a very tremendous way. Notice that these words are given to us as if being spoken by the Lord. Verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And then these tremendous promises, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Very often, it seems like weekly, I refer you to the intentionality of the Psalms when they make such statements as, I will do this or that. I will sing praise to the Lord. Notice how these things are set in reverse. This is God's intentionality as He is addressing Himself to us in our great need. We need not doubt this ever. The two reasons that are given in verse 14, because we have set our love upon him. And I remind you, why have we done that? We love him because he first loved us. God is the great initiator in this relationship that we have. And then necessarily, we have set our love upon him. And the Lord says, therefore, I will deliver him. If our eyes close in death, having fallen prey to some kind of disease or illness, then you can rest assured we will awaken in glory, having received a full deliverance. Because the Lord says here, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And in the scriptures, I remind you that when the name of God is referred to or invoked, all of his attributes are to rise to the surface. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I, with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. Brethren, we have not been forsaken. We have not been left to the devices of Satan. We have not been left to the devices of nations. We have not been left to conspiracy. We have not been left to chance or happenstance, nor will we ever be. Amen. God is with us. He's going to see us through to the end. In the meantime, we press in to the secret place of the Most High, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, reminding ourselves daily through his truth, which is our shield and buckler of these certain truths. Now notice verse 16. We need to deal with that before we close. Verse 16 says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Obviously, this does not mean that every Christian is going to live to old age. The term in the Hebrew for long life literally means length of days. With length of days, I will satisfy him. What does this mean? Here's what I think this means. The Lord has told us, as I've referred to already in Psalm 139, he knows the number of our days. He's going to see us through that number. With length of days. Whatever the length of those days are in my case or in yours, rest assured, you're going to make that number. This does not give us permission to go out and thrust ourselves in harm's way and tempt God. It's not what this verse means. This verse is a tremendous verse of comfort for us. The Lord has my days numbered, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this life that can interfere with the number he has set on me. Nothing. Another translation of this verse, I will fill the measure of his days. So again, not a promise that we will all reach what is considered old age, but an absolute promise that the number of our days will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. And then to end, and I will show him my salvation. He's going to make it known. In time, one way or another, it's going to be fully revealed. I remind you of the verses that we began our service with last Sunday. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who remain. And what does Paul say at the front end of that? Brethren, don't be ignorant. And at the end, comfort one another with these words. So while it is true in one sense that much has changed in this week, it's also true in another sense, even more greatly so, absolutely nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. God is sovereign. We're secure. Nothing can stop what He has set and what He has planned. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reminder from this chapter. Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be edified. Help us to be comforted. Lord, how merciful and gracious You have been. How condescending You have been as the Most High and Almighty to reveal such truth to us. Lord, help us by faith to grasp it, to stand in it, to not be shaken, to not be moved. Lord, help us increasingly to press in to the secret place of the Most High. Lord, what safety is there? What comfort is there? What sureness is there? All of the what ifs and anxieties of this life cease when we consider and contemplate the eternal verities and truth that You have given to us. Lord, may Your truth be our shield and our buckler in these coming days. Lord, we are always, always at Your mercy. No more so this week than ever. Always dependent upon You. Always looking to You to provide what we need. Always looking to You with great expectancy and helplessness. And Lord, in grace and wisdom and strength and power, You supply what we lack. Lord, grant us more faith. Increase our faith. Lord, help us to trust You more. To not be ashamed to walk by faith. Lord, help us, we pray. Be merciful unto us, O God, and hear us. O God, be our helper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.